So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the book of the Philippians, or the letter to the Philippians, reading right at the end of verse 18 and through the 26th verse. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And may the Lord bless this reading of his words. Let me ask him quickly to bless our understanding. Father, you know that without your Spirit opening our hearts and minds and illuminating us, these are just words on a page. So I pray that you would occupy the words that I speak, that they would be your words and only the words that you would have me speak, and that through them we can understand the very heart of Paul's joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to say some things here that I don't want you to take the wrong way at the beginning. A little off the wall, but please stay with me, and I think you'll see the reason that I am putting things this way. What would you say if we were to meet on the street and exchange a few pleasantries and say, you know, hello and how are you doing and everything, and that when we parted ways, I said something along the lines of, I hope you pass away soon. I hope that you don't have long life. I hope that I don't see you anymore until I see you in heaven, or something of that nature. Now, I realize that socially, that is totally inappropriate. But I want to consider this same thing theologically. If we look at it theologically, and we believe what we say we believe, if we truly believe that this world is full of tribulation, and the world that we go to after this, that Jesus prepares us for and tells us about, is a world beyond belief, then why wouldn't we wish each other, I hope you die soon? But we don't do that, do we? We tend to shy away from this entire subject. But actually, Paul is going to breach that for us tonight. And that's the way I want to look at it. I mean, Paul is actually struggling with something. He'd rather leave this world. But to say that he wants to leave this world is not the right way to put it. He wants to go to Christ. And that's going to be the secret of his joy. So that's what I want to delve into tonight, and it's going to get a little personal later on, very somewhat inappropriate as far as the questions that we're going to address. But nonetheless, I think that they will be very instructive. Now, as far as our context, we are still in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul has been talking about joy. That's been a sort of our subject. Started out Paul talking about why the church of Philippi gave him joy, making some of those points. But then he turned the discussion to himself, and he's been talking about why, given his circumstances, which are incarceration, being chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, why he is joyful in the midst of that. And he's given us several reasons. And they all have to do with Christ and the gospel. That was the secret that we learned last week, the last time we met. The secret of Paul's joy is that it's all about the gospel, and as long as the gospel going forward, he's happy. So he's chained to these Praetorian guards 24 hours a day, but that's wonderful because he gets to share the gospel with a captivated audience, and it's having an impact. The gospel's going forward, and also with the servants, and even into the very household of Caesar. there have been inroads that are being made. So that brings Paul joy. He also has joy because the church there in Rome is being emboldened by his situation. They're seeing the impact that he is having under the worst of circumstances, and it's causing them to be more bold in the way that they share the gospel. Even last time that we met, we saw that there were a group of preachers and pastors who didn't like Paul at all and were actually quite envious of him and undercutting him, but Paul didn't care because they were preaching truth. They were preaching the gospel. And so Paul was joyful regardless of everything because the gospel was being preached. But tonight, we're going to delve into the very heart of his joy, where that joy springs from. There's a well from which that joy emanates, and it's bottomless, and we're going to look into that. So with that said, let's look at the text. We actually have quite a bit of it for a short evening like this, so let's start making our way through it. Starting at the end of that 18th verse, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Probably, the verse alignment wasn't done just right, because this definitely belongs with the 19th verse. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance." Now notice what Paul says. He says, "I know that I'm going to be delivered." And the reason I know that I'm going to be delivered is because of your prayers for me, talking to the church of Philippi, but probably including all the rest of the churches, and the work of the Spirit of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. So I am assured, I know that I would be delivered. But notice what he says down in the 22nd verse at the end of it, "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." So he doesn't know. So which is it? Does he know or doesn't he know? Well, actually, he knows that he'll be delivered. But we have to understand Paul's definition of deliverance. You see, deliverance to him doesn't necessarily mean a return to my life the way it was. Deliverance to him is going to take one of two forms. Either he is going to be released and he's going to continue in his work, or he's going to die, one or the other. Both of those, as far as he's concerned, is deliverance. So he can say, "I know I'm going to be delivered, because I'm going to be delivered one of the two ways." And that's where he isn't quite sure, is which one of those do I really want? So he goes on and he continues in the 20th verse and says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Now sometimes Paul is... he's a little bit hard to understand. Peter even said that. So, you know, I'm very happy that Peter says that Paul's a little hard to understand, because sometimes I have a difficult time understanding what he actually means. Because what is he saying here? Is he saying, I have an eager expectation that I would not be ashamed, or that I wouldn't bring shame to my Lord? Now, when talking about death, is he saying that I'm hoping that when I stand before the tribunal and I'm convicted, if they say that we're going to burn you at the stake or we're going to take you to the Colosseum to be eaten by wild animals, that I will stand firm? Well, I don't see that for Paul. I don't want to glorify him. Paul is a human being like everyone else, but he is a very Christ-like apostle and a wonderful example for us. And Paul has already been through the fire. I mean, he's already been tested. I read this morning, and I've read it before in this study, but going back to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul kind of gives us an idea of what he's been through. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So I don't see Paul as saying, "I hope that when I get there, I won't be ashamed." I think that it is a higher level of that. And basically what I think Paul is saying here is that there will not be a nuance, either by life or by death, either by the way that I face death or the way that I face life, that there won't be a demeanor, that there won't be a sideward glance, that there won't be a word spoken, that there will not be anything that I do in life or in death that will not exalt and glorify Christ. You know, when we take our kids on mission trips, like the one we're getting, beginning to plan for Kentucky, I tell them when we're doing, you know, our little hand motions and sharing the gospel like that, usually with children, quite often, especially with teenagers, it's like, this is dumb, you know. Well, what am I doing all these hand motions for? And I will remind them, especially when we take it to Haiti, that in that crowd, there is a kid that is looking at them. And if they see on their faces that they're bored with this, well, they're going to be bored with your presentation. That actually what is on your face is hugely important. The demeanor that you have, whether you are engaged in it, whether or not you are excited about the gospel. Because if you're lackadaisical about the gospel, they're not going to listen to you. And I think that that's kind of along the line of what Paul is saying, is that I don't want there to be anything that is going to dishonor my Lord, whether it's in the body, whether it's in anything that I do or say or don't do. I think he is that intent upon whether it's life or whether it's death that he honors and brings glory to Christ. And we're getting to the roots, we're getting to the core of why he's joyful. And that is stated here in the next verse, the 21st verse. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many times have we quoted that verse? It's an easy verse, but it is so powerful in what he is saying, what he means. So let's kind of take it apart a little bit. I'm not going to take it apart too fully because he's going to explain it himself just a little bit later on. But notice the "for to me" that starts that out. Now, in the Greek sentences, I've told you several times that the words are all jumbled around and ordered in such a way to bring emphasis to one or the other. Well, this is the emphasis spot, the "for to me." Now, when Paul says that, "for to me," he's not saying, well, this is what works for me and maybe something else works for you. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying, this is intensely personal. This is my testimony. Let me give you my testimony because this is my personal statement. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what has happened here, I don't know if you were paying attention this morning, but I told you at one stage that the English translators had added in some verbs to make the English more readable. Well, that's what's happened here. Well, because what we read is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, they've added the "is." It's not there in the Greek. So it's much more forceful in the Greek when he says, for me to live Christ, to die, gain. I mean, it really drives it home what he is saying here. It is the very core. It's the root. It's the spring from which his power and joy comes from. It is his life, whether it's in life or in death. It doesn't matter. It's all about Christ. Now, he's not saying that for me to live is Christ and for me to die is something else. Okay, even though he says it's gain. No, that's not it at all. And in other words, he could easily have said, to me is live Christ, to die Christ. Whether I live or die, it's all about Christ. And that's the secret. That's the heart. That's the core of his joy. Well, he goes on, he's going to explain what he means by that. Look in verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And when he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, you know, that means if I'm going to continue a physical life. It doesn't mean usually when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about sinfulness. And he's not saying, well, if I continue to live in sin, well, that's fruitful labor. No, of course, that's not what he means. He just means if I continue in this physical life, if I'm still living, then there's a benefit. I have a positive. It means fruitful labor for me. Now, when he talks about fruitfulness here, he's not talking about personal fruit. He's not talking, as he does in Galatians, of the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about kingdom fruit. When we studied that parable that Jesus taught earlier about the vineyard and the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and we kind of asked the question, well, what on earth is fruit? If God wants fruit from me, what is fruit? Well, it was more than just the fruits of the Spirit. It was kingdom fruit. It was what God has called you to do. And the fruit of the kingdom is not the same thing for every person. I mean, the fruit that God expected out of Paul, an apostle, where he was and what he had seen, is different than the fruit that perhaps he's calling me or you to produce. But we all are called to produce the fruit of the kingdom for the furtherance of the kingdom for the glory of Christ. So he's saying, if I live, I live for Christ. If I live, I live to produce fruit. Very similar to what he said to the Ephesians when he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, he's not saying brownie points. He's not saying that his salvation has anything to do with these good works. But this is the fruit that God appointed for us to bear. And God has fruit that he wants you to bear. And so that's what Paul is saying. If I am to live, then it is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. It is for Christ. But notice what he says at the end of that verse. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. It kind of sounds strange coming from Paul, doesn't it? It's almost like he's saying, well, let me see, which one I choose? Maybe I'll go get crucified or executed, or maybe I'll just live. I just don't know which one I want to do. I think you know enough about Paul to know that that's not what he's saying. Paul was completely aware of the sovereignty of God. He is completely aware that God ordains that which comes to pass. To Timothy, he wrote this. He said, he who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He knew who was sovereign. He knew who made the decisions. So he's not saying that I need to make this decision here. What he's saying is, I know that all things, as he wrote in Romans, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so therefore, the reason I don't know which one I'm going to choose is because the Holy Spirit hasn't chosen for me yet. My will is his will. And he's the one who's going to dictate what I do from here. But I don't know which I prefer. I don't know which one I'm going to choose when the Holy Spirit chooses for me. It's not that I would ever choose against him. I would choose only for him. And so he's in the conundrum. He doesn't know whether he wants to live or die. He doesn't know whether he is going to stay in this world or whether he's going to go. Now, he tells us what he would rather do. He tells us what his druthers are there in the 23rd verse. But first of all, he says, I am hard-pressed between the two. The word for hard-pressed in the Greek, in a broader sense, it means to press in and around so as to leave little room for movement, to press hard or to crowd in on someone. And specifically in this context, it means to cause great distress by force of circumstances. In other words, what it means is Paul is torn between the two. He is torn between his desire to be with Christ and his desire to stay with the people. And that's what he says in the rest of that 23rd verse. My desire is to depart. That word depart means to leave something behind. So my desire is to leave this world behind. My desire is to part and to be with Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss that phrase. That's his desire. It's not just to leave this world. It's not just to get rid of prison. It's not just to get rid of the suffering. It is to be with Christ. That's why he says that my death would be gain. Because in death, it's Christ. In nothing else. So he said, that is my desire. I would rather depart this world and be with Christ, for that is far better for me. But That perhaps is not what the Lord wants him to do. You know, when he makes that kind of a statement, I read this scholar. His name is William Hendrickson. I talk about him all the time because I read him constantly, virtually every week, and every phrase. But he did something I think was kind of interesting here. You know how I've said it several times that sometimes when we're trying to decide what we want to do, we pull out that legal pad and draw a line down in the middle, and on one side we put the positives, and on the other side we put the negatives. Well, he sort of did one for Paul at this to decide which one Paul wants to do. So here Paul is, and he's saying, okay, let me write down the positives and the negatives. What happens if I stay here, and what happens if I go there? Well, here I have a temporary residence. It's only a shadow of the actual residence that I will have. If I go there, I'm going to be in my eternal home. If I stay here, it is suffering mixed with a little joy. If I go there, it's nothing but joy forever and not even the hint of suffering. If I stay here, I am absent from the Lord. If I go there, I'm at home with the Lord. As he says, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord in 2 Corinthians. If I stay here, it's a constant fight with evil and with the evil one. If I go there, there is no fight. There is no evil. Here it's a fight. There, actually, it's a feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. If I stay here, I'm in the realm of sin. If I go there, I'm in the realm of complete deliverance from sin, positive holiness. If I stay here, I only partially know Christ. If I go there, I'll have a much fuller knowledge of Christ, as he said this time in the 1 Corinthian letter. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we've face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So let me see, which would you choose, giving that option? So what would, to go back to my crazy statement at the beginning, what would someone who really had Paul's best interest at hand, at heart, say about him? Hey, I hope they cut your head off. Yeah, I hope you're convicted. You know, I hope they don't let you out of prison. I hope they execute you in a hurry, because where you're headed is far better than where you are. Who on earth would want to stay here if that is what we're looking at? And so that is what Paul is saying when he says, "For me to live is Christ; to die is absolute and complete gain." Okay, so he goes on and he pretty much says that he's convinced in the 25th verse now. I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So he is convinced. He doesn't know for a fact. My desire is to go be with Christ, but I'm convinced that he's not through with me yet. And the reason that I'm convinced, you've been praying for me, and I still think there's something I need to do. But notice this, and notice this carefully. The reason that he is convinced that he is to stay is for your progress and joy in the faith. It is for their sanctification. It is for their growth. It is for their progress. Brothers and sisters, Paul, probably the greatest evangelist that the early church ever knew, probably the church ever known. I mean, can you imagine being chained to that guy 24/7? There's no way that you're going to walk away from that. He was such a great evangelist, and he loved sharing the gospel. And yet, he didn't tell the people at Philippi, hey, when I get back there, I've seen the ruins of the great amphitheater in Philippi. It's still there. And when I get back there, we're going to fill that that stadium with people. We're going to have crusades. We're going to share the gospel. And all these people are going to get saved. And it's going to be wonderful. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to work with you individually, one-on-one, for your progress and the strengthening of your faith. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how the church grows. That's the modus operandi, folks. Is for what we're doing right here, which is the body of Christ, to get together and to grow through the means of grace. That's exactly what Paul knew was the reason the Lord wanted him there. Now, I can't tell you. Let's go ahead and look at this one, and I'll say that. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Once again, sometimes I just have trouble a little bit understanding Paul. Actually, I like the translation in the King James Version better than here in the ESV. King James puts it this way, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. In other words, he's talking about a double blessing, a win-win situation for them. First of all, if I come to you, I'm going to be dealing with your sanctification, your progress in Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful time for you. You're going to be blessed by what's going to happen. But also, because you have been praying for me, because you've been asking for God to release me and to bring me back when I come back, you're going to be glorifying God. And that's the purpose for which you were made. So it's kind of like a double blessing, a win-win situation. You're going to have the blessing of sanctification. You're also going to have the blessing of glorifying God because of what he has done for you. Now, Paul's history is a little sketchy. Luke ends the Acts without telling us what eventually, ultimately happens to him. So we don't know, at least from Scripture, whether or not he actually did get released now and return to Philippi. William Hendrickson does a study on this, and he tells me, and I'm telling you, that historically speaking, it's overwhelming evidence that he was released from prison and he did return to Philippi. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to accept his word for it. I haven't researched it myself, but that's the way that we're going to see it, that Paul eventually does make it back. So I told you that I was going to get maybe a little personal when we ended this. And the subject that I'm going to end with is one that the rest of the world would consider to be morbid and would avoid like the plague. Francis Bacon wrote that people fear death like children fear the dark. And I want to talk to you about death and your view of death, but not just death in general. This is the morbid part. I want to talk about your death. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back. What is your attitude? What is your view of death? How do you see it? What is your take on your own death? Not death in general, but your own death. Christians should have a different view of death. We should recognize that this life is not all there is, that there are promises, and that the pagan world has no hope. In fact, the pagan world's only hope is annihilation. And the true value of a religion is how does it prepare you for death? Many of you are in our Wednesday night study of Acts, and you know that we've just wrapped up the death of Stephen. And we have seen that Luke, in that picture, drew a very sharp distinction between the Christ-likeness of Stephen when he's praying for the salvation of his murderers. By the way, one of those murderers was the man who wrote this letter. He was there. But as he prays for the ones who are killing him, he is very Christ-like in that, and that those who are doing the murdering are satanic in the way that they're going about it. And we talked about it at that time, that the true value of a religion is how does it prepare you for death? How does it prepare you for your own death? How are you looking at it when you cease to exist, when you take your last breath on this world? What do you expect to happen from that point on? Christians need to have this as part of their understanding because it's vital. We are taught that this life is not all there is and that there is a life after death. And how you approach that is of the greatest importance. Do you fear death? Well, I can remember being in seminary one time back in my days, and this was in one of Dr. Sproul's classes. And he said something that has stuck with me and has been very beneficial to me, and I hope that it will be to you. One of the students was pressing him on this exact issue. Are you afraid of death, Dr. Sproul? And he got very pensive and very thoughtful. And when he would get like that, when he would stop, it's not that he was looking for an answer, he didn't know how to answer it. He just wasn't going to give a pat off the cuff answer. He was going to give a thoughtful answer, not a glib one. And so when he came back and he said, there's not a bone in my body that fears death. In fact, I look forward to death. I look forward because I know that my Redeemer lives and I know what I'm going to find, but I do fear dying. That sometimes people die painfully. Sometimes it's a long illness, and sometimes it's miserable. I don't like pain, he said, and I'm not looking forward to any kind of pain and dying. So if you ask me, do I fear dying, I would say yes. If you ask me if I fear death, I would say no. And I think that's valuable. I think it's okay to fear dying. Nobody wants to die in a painful way. I mean, some of us will have violent deaths. Some of us will die from diseases. Some of us will just kind of slip away in our sleep, you know. But we're all going to die in a different way. So it's okay to be afraid of dying, but we don't want to be afraid of death. Because to be afraid of death doesn't make any sense for a Christian. What it means is that you're not paying attention to the promises that Jesus gave. You see, it doesn't make any sense for you to believe in Jesus and to say, I trust him for my salvation. I trust him to save me. I trust him for the forgiveness and the atonement and all of those things. And then not to trust him for the great promises that he gave you about what happens when you die. Let not your heart be troubled. I know I quote this all the time, but it is so comforting to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brothers and sisters, that's not parable. That's not apocalyptic. That's not vague language. That is straightforward promise that Jesus makes. If you believe in him for salvation, then you've got to believe in what he says as far as what's going to happen to you after you die. That you're going to be with him, that you're going to be in his presence, that you're going to live with him forever. So I ask you again, do you fear death? Because it doesn't make any sense for a Christian to fear death. Now, I don't think we should all go around saying to each other, hey, brother, sister, I hope you die today. Because the Lord has us here for a reason. Because I think that if we have the right attitude about our death, then we're going to back up and have the right attitude about our life, just like Paul did. Paul said, I'm here for a reason. If I am not dead right now, and this goes for everyone in this room, if you are not dead right now, the Lord has you here for a reason. What is that reason? Christ. For me to live is Christ. To bear fruit for Christ. That's why you're here. Now, for you to die is Christ too. And you trust and believe in that. But I think that if you're really trusting and believing that you're not going to leave this world until he's ready to take you, then that really gives you a new direction as far as your life is concerned. So, the question that I'm going to leave you with is this. Probably gone over a little bit. But when I first came to know the Lord, when I was a Christian, I can honestly say that, let me put it this way. Before I was a Christian, I was terrified of death. I feared it. Probably one of the reasons I drank the way I did. I was absolutely afraid of death because I knew in the back of my head that there was a judgment waiting for me. And I didn't know the Lord. But after I became a Christian, there was a residual of that. I still had somewhat of a fear, or at least a confusion of death. Somewhere along the line, that changed. All of a sudden, I woke up one day and I had absolutely no fear of death and very little fear of dying. Because what happened is I started getting involved with missions, and I started taking trips around the world, and I started going to scary places and taking scary airplane rides and scary slums and scary situations. And all of a sudden, I was in life-threatening situations, and I realized after a while that they didn't make me nervous anymore. What had happened? What actually occurred to change my point of view on death? Exactly what Paul is saying he's going to Philippi to do. He's going to Philippi for your progress and joy in the faith. He's going to Philippi for their sanctification. And so therefore, to overcome any fear of death, to put your faith in the promises of Christ is part of your sanctification, is part of your growth, is part of growing up in Christ. And to strengthen that faith, the more you are strengthened in the means of grace, the more that you are strengthened in your sanctification, the more you believe in the promises, the more you believe in the promises, the less you fear death. That's just the way it goes. And so therefore, I just leave you with what we should all be looking to say in our own life. And I don't know exactly how to put that, but it is something that should be on every single one of our lips, and not just once, but all the time. For me to live, Christ. For me to die, Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such an example to follow in Scripture. I know that you've written it down for us for that reason. May we recognize that we are here for you. We are here to be yours. We are here to bear fruit, the kind of fruit you want us to bear. I pray that you would have us both individually and a church do exactly that. And I pray that when you take us, that we would, again, the reason we would want to leave this world is not because we're sick of the world. The reason we would want to leave this world is the same reason Paul wanted to, so we could be with you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.